about the book of Daniel that we've been in, especially with all the numbers, because the numbers can be confusing, and I'm hoping you guys are grabbing these numbers, because once you grab them, it all makes sense. Revelation makes sense. Daniel makes sense. Everything just seems to connect all of a sudden. But we're given some numbers to consider in Daniel chapter 9:24, and the first one is 70 weeks or 490 years. And then in 9:25 is 7 weeks or 49 years. And again in 25 and 26 is 62 weeks or 434 years. And then 69 weeks of Daniel 25, which adds the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, which gives us 69 weeks or 483 years. And if this gets you confused, remember I got those little papers right out in the foyer there. You can grab them, keep them, because they'll help you in the future with the prophecy of Daniel and Revelation. And then, of course, we have the 1 week of Daniel 9:27, which speaks of the last 7 years. So we start with the total number of 70 years in verse 24, and then we see the 7 and 62 weeks come together. We've seen that those have already passed. The 7 weeks is 49 years that it took to rebuild the temple and the wall of Jerusalem. After that was the 62 weeks, which was the period from the finishing of the Jerusalem to the time of the Messiah being cut off, was 62 weeks. So we've seen that all happen. We've watched this. What we can account for is the last week or the last 7 years or the 1 week that's left. And so we're told about this 1 week, and we haven't really covered that, and that's what we're going to cover today, is this last week that we've been talking about with Daniel's 70 weeks. So we know that in this week that the prince is to come and confirm a covenant with many of the Jews of Israel. And then we're told that in the middle of that week that he would stop sacrifice and offerings. And so the question we should ask, did this happen? Personally, I say no, it has not happened yet. We're waiting for this to happen. So as we study this remainder verse in Daniel's prophecy, we will see clearly what we're waiting for. And, you know, I've asked myself, why is it important to know this? As we did the last two studies, the gap between the 69th and 70th week we covered, and then the time of the Gentiles is in this gap period or space or interval, whatever word you want to use. We know there's an interval, we know there's a space, we know there's this gap, and we're in it right now, and we're in this time of harvesting for the church. And so we see that in God's plan, there's this space for that very purpose, that the Gentiles would come into the church, because it was given out to the Jews first, then God grafted in us Gentiles, and he's still harvesting right now. And that's what we should be living for, is this harvesting of bringing people into God's kingdom. And it's very important that people get saved, because we know in the future there is a judgment coming that God will place on this earth. And if you read about that judgment, it should make us feel, man, we got to get people to know Jesus, because we don't want anybody to go through that type of events. And they're severe, and we'll learn about that as we continue on. So we know this hasn't happened yet. So we're still waiting for this 70th week. Now, if you're in Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to start with verse 24 again. Then we'll focus on 27. So we're told once again, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city, remember the Jews and Jerusalem, to finish transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And we know part of these things have happened, and part of them still need to be fulfilled. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. During the time of Nehemiah, remember, there was a lot of trouble. They were fighting with one sword in the hand and laying brick with the other. So we know this happened. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So Jesus would be crucified, but not for his kingdom to be on earth at this time. It would come later, but we know he was crucified. And the people of the prince who is to come, now remember, we've got to keep this in mind, the people of the prince, not the prince, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with the flood until the end of the war of desolations are determined. So we know that the people of the prince were the Roman Empire who came in 70 AD and destroyed the temple and the walls, and they did exactly what Daniel said here. Then he says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifices and offering, and on the wings of the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Father, again we call to you. And prophecies need your help. We need you through the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, Lord. We ask you now, Father God, to minister to us, to make known your truths. I know for myself, Lord, as I read and study, there's a lot of theories and a lot of personal interpretations, and they can be very difficult to understand who's saying what and what is true. But we know that the Holy Spirit is the helper, the teacher that you gave to us. And though we as men might try to interpret Scripture and maybe we might be wrong sometime, the Spirit is never wrong because you are never wrong. So, Lord, we ask you now to speak to us, to make true your word within our hearts, our souls. We look to you, who is the author and finisher of our faith, Lord, who has sent us the Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us into all truth. So may this morning, Lord, may the Holy Spirit lead us into truth concerning your word, especially in this verse of chapter 9, verse 27. So thank you, Father, for being in our presence this morning. Thank you that you take the time to help us understand you and what your word means in our lives and for this world we live in. And we pray that as we learn this morning, Lord, we can take this information, apply it in our hearts, that we might live for you and demonstrate who you are in a person's life, and that we might extend it to others within our family, within our workplaces, our schools, our cities, and our states. So use this information to bless us, Lord, and to help us, so that we do have an answer to every man that asks. So thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, we know there's a gap. We know we're in the time of the Gentiles. We know God has a plan for the world, not just for certain churches. It's a world plan that involves the world because he wants to save the world. He was, again, wishing that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance, and all means all. He wants everybody to be here. So as we see this and we see what God is saying here, we come to verse 27, and it says to us, then he, the prince of verse 26, or the Antichrist, we want to be more specific, shall confirm a covenant with many, with, we believe, many of the Jewish people for 1 week or for 7 years. So we know that when the Antichrist shows up, which history hasn't shown us that he has, I know there are some that believe that, but there's nothing historically written that he has. He says, when he comes, he will confirm a covenant with many, the men talking about many of the Jews, for 1 week. So that is futuristic. Hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Verse 27 tells us it's going to happen. So we know this as the tribulation period. Now, if you did a study in the tribulation period, you'll find it mentioned 22 times the word tribulation, and it has different meanings. But if you do a dictionary study, as I did with the Nelson's Bible dictionary, it says that the tribulation means a great adversity and anguish, intense oppression and persecution. This tribulation has its source in the conflict between God and the devil, because of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, which will end with the devil being cast in the lake of the fire and to suffer eternal tribulation. And this is after the 1,000 years when he's confined, and then once again he's loose on the earth to deceive man all over. And then his end will come, and he will be cast from hell into the lake of fire. As all who do not believe in Jesus Christ that are presently in hell will also be cast into the lake of fire. That's a whole nother study, and we've done that in years past. So you could do a study on the tribulation and get a really good understanding of what it's talking about if you just took the time to read the 22 verses. Then he says, so we know that the Antichrist is coming. We know he's going to confirm a covenant. Then he says, but in the middle of the week. So if 7 years is the correct interpretation, the middle is 3.5 years, or to be more specific, 1,250 days, or 60 days, excuse me, 1,260 days is the middle of the 7-year period. In that middle period, he says, he will come and he will bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. What does he mean by that? Well, when you study and read and learn, as I have been doing, there are a few interpretations here, because some believe that he, in verse 27, is speaking about Christ himself. Well, you have a problem with that if it is Christ himself, because he doesn't come and in the middle make a covenant and stop the end of sacrifices. A lot of people believe, and a lot of the Christian church, and if I'm reading correctly, they say like 75 to 80% of the Christian church, which is Catholic, Protestant, Methodist, Lutheran, we're talking the whole realm of churches, believe that he is Jesus, and that the end of sacrifices means when he died on the cross, that the end of sacrifice had taken place. That's not true. You have to understand what Jesus did. The end of the need for sacrifices has been stopped. Sacrifice continued after the death of Jesus Christ. They continued until when? Until 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, because remember, sacrifices can only be done at the temple. They cannot be done anywhere else. So the need for sacrifice was done when Jesus died once and for all. That is true. But the physical sacrifices continued on for another 38 years, have you, or 32 years. 37, excuse me. Until the temple was destroyed. Then sacrifices no longer exist. So if it's Jesus, you have a problem, because he never came in, he never set himself up and made a covenant, and he never came in the middle and put an end to sacrifices. If it's the futuristic, and we're talking about the Antichrist who's going to come, and it's his role, which fits better, he'll come in and make, you know, we've all heard of the great peace. He's going to make peace with the world, because the nations, if you look at them today, man, they're at each other. They are falling apart, and we need somebody to fix this world, and no one's is able to do that right now. You have the United Nations. You have these group of men that are trying to fix the problem, and you know, if you've noticed, the more they try to fix it, the worse it's getting. Countries are becoming bankrupt. Ours is the next to fall. I heard somebody the other day saying, you know, he can't believe that anybody would even want to run for president right now and be the one to be known who caused America to collapse. And I thought, whoa, that's a trip, man. Can you imagine the next president being the one where it all fell apart, and that's what he's going to be famous for? That America fell and collapsed? Why would you want to run for that? Why would you want to be known for that? And yet, that's where our world is heading. And we see this Antichrist is going to come in, and he's going to have the answers. And people, the world is going to look to him as the Messiah and think that all this peace that he's going to bring, especially between Israel and the nations, is a gift from God. But we're warned. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings. When the Antichrist comes, he will bring it in, because remember, the temple must be built at that time. So let's back up a little bit. If we're in this period, or it's periods to come, do you believe the Christians are here or gone? You can respond if you like. Are we here or are we gone? Huh? We're gone. Come on, guys. The rapture takes place first. The church is gone. Then the temple will be rebuilt. And it might be built in our time period for all we know. We might see it being constructed. Now, you guys know if you go to the... I lost it. I'll think about it. It'll come back. But there's a website, the Temple Institute. You can see the pictures. They already have all the furnishings and the brickwork to rebuild the temple. It's already ready. They could put it up now. They could start building it now if they wanted to. What's holding them back? The location on the Temple Mount, which is what all the fighting's about in Jerusalem, why the Arabs are fighting. They have control of the Temple Mount. The Jews don't. And so what's needed is the location to do it. Once it's done, it could go up. And it could go up even just before the rapture. They could start building it with, you know, making some agreement and all this. But basically, the church will be gone before this guy shows up and makes this covenant. And once he does, the temple has to be up, because it says in the middle of the week he stops and ends his sacrifice and offering, which means sacrifice and offering would be going again. They're not right now because there's no temple. So they would be going again, but he comes in and he stops this sacrifice and offering. And in the middle of this 3.5 years, this is when this all is going to take place. So we look at this and we think, has this happened? No. I've yet to see one book in history that claimed it happened. Now, I heard people talk about it, and people say, yeah, it did happen, but there's no proof in what they say. It's their theory. It's their belief. They try to crisscross things to say that it did happen, and we went through that, remember? If you follow the sequence of 70 weeks, and the 70 week didn't happen after the 69 week, you have to prove that it happened right after the 69 week. The books of Acts never records that, because the book of Acts is when all this should have happened. But it didn't. So we look to this week as in the future, and there will be an Antichrist who will come and will do this. Now, we believe that what Jesus said he meant, and what he said has truly happened. Now, in John chapter 19:30, Jesus said that it is finished. What he's accomplished is done. We know that he talked about the finishing of sacrifice has been done. The ultimate sacrifice was Jesus, who paid for all sins of all mankind who would receive it. And so the physical sacrifice kept happening, but for anyone who believes, sacrifice are no longer needed. In other words, I don't have to try to make peace with God by offering up an animal or sacrifice, because remember, it only covered the sin anyways. It didn't remove it. It just covered it. You had to do that every year. What Jesus came and did, he did once and for all at his crucifixion. So we believe he was the ultimate sacrifice that brought peace with God. We believe that what Daniel spoke about has all been fulfilled in a literal sense. Christ's first coming and presentation as Israel's king occurred, as Daniel said in 9:25, that the Messiah would come and be cut off. Literally happened. There's no dispute about that. We believe that his crucifixion occurred exactly as Daniel said in chapter 9, verse 26, that he was crucified in 32 AD on April 6th. Not hardly anybody disputes that. There are a few that argue against that point. But for the most part, everyone agrees that that happened. We, as the church, celebrate Easter just about every April, sometimes in March, depending on the lunar calendar. But we believe that as well. And so we see that that happened from Daniel chapter 26. It follows that if those events happen in a literal sense and they were correct, then that the next 7 weeks would also be literal and they would also take place. But we're still waiting for those events to take place. But we know they will. Then he says, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on all desolate. So the Antichrist will break his covenant. He'll come and desecrate the temple by demanding worship of himself in it, what we know as the abomination of desolation, or if you've ever heard of the time of Jacob's trouble, that's the time they're talking about. The world has not seen that kind of trouble. Now, I don't know if you guys are like me. I don't as much anymore, but I used to watch a lot of war movies. A lot. And you know, the earlier war movies depict a lot of killing and battles. But these later ones, these last 10 years, because of our technology, like Private Ryan or Helicopter Down, and some of these movies, they really show the graphics of the intent in the killings, with the blood splattering and, you know, legs cut off and all this, you know, man stuff that we like to see. And when you see those pictures of the blood and violence, you get a more accurate time of how things were. And some of that stuff is pretty gory. And yet, even in that, we haven't seen nothing like Revelation talks about of the end times. And we haven't seen this abomination that's going to take place when the Antichrist comes and stops the physical sacrifices and demands worship of himself, proclaiming himself to be God. And those who will not do it, he'll force to do it. We know Revelation talks about the chopping off of heads and all the killings that will take place, and that period of time when you can't die. The locust will come and sting you, and you can't die. Can you imagine not dying? I mean, you want to, but you can't. And we haven't seen that part of what it's talking about here, about the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. And yet it's coming in the future. If you want, turn to Matthew chapter 24 for a minute, verse 15 through 28, because it's good to read it. Not just to listen to me, it's good to read it, because that's when the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart direct. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 through 28, the abomination of desolation. Therefore, Jesus is speaking, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Whoever is you and me. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetops not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the fields not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Why? Awful hard to run when you're pregnant or have a baby with you. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, which indicates to us he's talking to the Jews, right? The Sabbath is the Jewish holiday or belief more than it is the Christian. So make sure it's not that time. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. No flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there is Christ, do not believe it. Why? Because false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So there will be those who will come and say, Jesus is over there, or Jesus is over here. Or like I've heard several times from different groups, he came back invisibly. We just didn't see him when he came. Well, what are we told? See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For whoever, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So what are we told? If they say Jesus came and he's over here in the desert, don't go. If they say he went over there, and they don't go. When Jesus comes, he said, you'll know it as the lightning flashes from the east to the west. What does that mean? It means you're going to know. You're going to see him. Who doesn't see lightning that's flashed way up in the sky from here to the, sometimes to the other side of our country? Huge lightning is huge. I mean, states can see all the same thing. And if you've watched some of our, we just had a big thunderstorm a month or so ago. Remember when that thing was just crackling and you guys probably all ran, thought the end of the world was coming because it was bright, man. And that's what he's saying. You're going to see it. So he says, if they tell you this, don't believe it. If they say, well, he came back invisibly, no. He comes where you're going to see him, east to west. Not invisibly. You can't shoot lightning up and me invisible. You see it. That's the idea. And that's what he's saying here. Now, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we know there's great tribulation. In fact, let me go back to verse 24 of Matthew for a minute. False Christs, false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, there are those who say the elect is the Jews, and some say the elect is the Gentiles, and God is done with the Jews. He's talking about the Gentiles. And you know, when you look up these verses, and I think there's 21 verses on elect, and if you do the study on it, it indicates both. And so you have to put them in these categories of who they're talking about. Now, personally, I think the elect here is talking about the Jews, and I'll tell you why. Because the church isn't here. The Gentiles are gone. Or any believer, whether they're Jew or Gentile, are gone. And so in the end times, remember, God is not finished with the Jews or Israel. He's going to come back for them. The 144,000 that come back, who are they? They're representatives of God who are going to proclaim the gospel to the Jewish people that is being restored even as we speak back in Israel. So that's my personal belief. But there are verses that indicate the elect is also the Gentile. So you just have to fit them in their proper category or where they're referencing to. I read just yesterday a guy who quoted the 16 verses in the New Testament about the elect and said it was never mentioned that the Jews were elect. But he neglected to mention the 4 Old Testament verses in Isaiah that all talk about Israel being the elect. He never covered that. He just covered what he wanted to prove to whoever would read him. And unfortunately for us as the church, we don't do our homework, man. We don't rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us and to go further. We must be very careful when we're listening to men speak and write or read them. It's like I read in the, I just finished my book, The Divine Mentor, which I encourage you guys to read that book if you don't have a personal devotion going on right now. If you're struggling with a daily devotion, you ought to read that book. It is very encouraging. It's very worthwhile to get us back into the Word on a daily basis. And where was I going with that? No. The elect, deceived. All right, I lost it. I shouldn't have went in that avenue. It's like a dead-end street. I went and got blocked off, man. So we come to this place of this great tribulation, the elect being deceived, and people being taught, and have to be careful of what they say. And in that book, the guy reminded me of something. It's great to read books. It's great to read devotionals. I'm not saying not to do those things. But what I am saying to this church this morning, get into God's Word with no side books. Don't let the devotionals be your devotional with your time with God. There's nothing purer and better than the straight Word of God out of the Bible. And this guy wrote something that really stuck to my heart. The Bible is divinely inspired, not the help books, not the devotional books. not anything you read on the internet or some book, My Daily Bread or whatever. They're all good books. Don't hear me wrong here. I'm not saying they're bad books. I read these books from time to time. But the Bible is inspired by God. Those are just good authors, filled with the Holy Spirit, have something to say. But it's the Bible that's inspired. He went so far to say, even when you're quoting people, you know, you can quote Chuck Smith, you can quote, you know, whoever. We should be quoting God. Because God is the best quoter of ever, of anyone. What he says in his word, he says to us. So we read it. So we must be careful, because like I said, I'm reading these things and they're not, something didn't jive. So I went and looked it up myself. So wait a minute, it does say in the Old Testament that God is elect. So I encourage you, don't trust me. Get a concordance, pull it out and do it yourself. Then your teacher is the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you into all truth. Amen? That's what he's here to do. So now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, remember, the church at this time was thinking that the rapture had already taken place. And Paul's reassuring them that it hadn't taken place. So he says, don't think that it's come either by spirit, by word, or by letter, as from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you. There's that word again, deceive. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the fallen away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Back to the abomination of desolations, the 3.5 years, when he comes in and stops the sacrifices. Paul says, first, don't be deceived by anyone that says he's already come, because the day won't come until there's a great falling away first, and the man of sin is revealed, the one who will come in, the Antichrist, exalt himself, proclaim himself as God, and demand worship of the people to him as God. So Paul's writing here that don't be deceived with people telling you this. Earlier we read, don't be deceived when they tell you Jesus has come back and he came back invisibly, or he's in Jerusalem, or he's in New York City, or you know, Mexico, or wherever, you know, they're, you know, you get all these visions of the Virgin Mary, and then they got Jesus on a tortilla about a year ago, Jesus on a tortilla, and it sold for $150,000. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. I hope them beans came with that. But people, man, we just believe the seducing spirits that are lying. We don't check out the word. And here again, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. The elect could even, if it's possible, he didn't say they were. He said, if it's possible, they could be deceived. And then down here he says, don't be deceived by any means that the day of the Lord has come. And this is how you're going to know, because the Antichrist will show up first, and he'll exalt himself and proclaim himself to be God for us to worship. So what do we have? We see here then that the Antichrist, not Titus as some believe, or it's the type of Titus, who will come and confirm this covenant for 1 week. And then in the middle of that week, he's going to stop the sacrifices. Did Jesus make an end to sacrifices when he was crucified? He made an end to the need of sacrifice. That is true. We don't have to sacrifice anything no more. But sacrifices continue, like I said, for another 30 some odd years. But he did make an end, but it didn't stop the temple sacrifice, which is what they're referring to. But he did bring an end to the ultimate sacrifice of how can a man be right with God? By believing in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. We don't need sacrifices. We believe he atoned for our sins and that the payment is paid in full. Again, temple sacrifices wasn't a full payment. It was a covering payment. Jesus cleanses us, he says, as far as the east from the west. When we are forgiven of our sins, it's as far as the east and the west. What's the condition to that? What do you have to do to be cleansed from east to the west? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. And according to 1 John, confess that sin. If you confess that sin because you believe in Jesus Christ and you have faith, then we are guaranteed complete cleansing. Complete cleansing. How does that take place? By faith. You have to, by faith, believe in that whole process, or you'll never see healing, you'll never be delivered, you'll never get to where you want to be unless you have faith in the mix of all that. Faith is like the glue that connects it all together. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, the Bible tells us. Now, I'm not anti-programs, okay? But then again, sometimes I am. Depends who they are and what they're teaching. I think programs are great if they help you. And I don't see programs as my salvation. You know, I used to be anti-AA. Just so anti-AA. Because I only knew the way. The one-step program. Help Jesus. And I'm done. And I remember the Lord sharing with me one time about AA because I was so down on it. And I'm talking as a Christian and as a teacher of who taught recovery for many years, that the Lord said, hey, they never claim to be salvation for you. They just claim to help you with your alcoholic problem. And they do that. So don't be down on them for doing what they do. And I remember as I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me, it really changed a lot about how I thought. So when people ask me, you know, after years, what do you think? I say, hey, you know, if you got a problem with alcohol, it's probably a good place to go. The only problem I have personally is that I don't feel we have to be in a program for life. I would have trouble saying, hey, hello, my name is Augie and I'm an alcoholic. Because Jesus said he was free is free indeed. And he said, if you're born again, what did he say? The old man is gone, and behold, all things are new. You guys know some Bible, amen? So, if I believe by faith Jesus died on the cross, if I believe by faith that I can confess my sins and I can be forgiven as far as east from the west, and I have faith in that, then what's stopping me from the healing today? Nothing but my faith. And even if you lack faith, you know, the good thing about the Bible is you take what is written and apply it to yourself, God can make something happen. For instance, the guard who came to Jesus says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. What? I believe, so he had belief, but he also said, I have unbelief. And what did God do? Gave him the belief and the unbelief to overcome, so it was all belief. So maybe you're in a spot, you go, man, Lord, I know you're real. I know you died on the cross. But man, I don't know that you can heal me from my addiction. I don't know that you can heal me from my gambling problem. I don't know if you can take care of my marriage. I don't know if you can watch over my kids. Lord, I don't know if you can do anything that I'm struggling with right now. And I have this unbelief. The verse is there for you, man. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And if we call out to God and ask him, he will give us the faith to believe. Amen? One step, man. It's Jesus Christ. Now, if you need to go to a program, go. But if you want real healing, get on your knees. It don't cost you no money. You don't have to have insurance. You can go anytime you want. You know, with people, like even with me, I meet with people. And I have to cancel for this reason, or they have to cancel for that reason. Sometimes we just can't get together. But you know, with God, it could be 2 in the morning. It could be 2 in the afternoon. It could be when I'm driving my car. I never get a busy signal. He never tells me, well, I'll come back in a week. Something came up. Anytime, anywhere, any place. It's awesome to live with God and knowing we have access to Him anytime, day or night, 24 hours a day, because of who He is. And we just have to believe that. And He will restore, because He did it at the cross. He died for our sins once and for all. It's just us that have to accept that. And the world is struggling. They're going to programs and they're trying everything they can to make things whole again, and just failing because they don't want to believe us. They don't want to believe, your brother don't want to believe you, your sister, your cousin, your aunt. You tell them about Jesus and they don't want to believe it. You tell them about a program, they're going to go check it out. They're going to go spend the $10,000 on the medical thing and use their insurance and then come back and fall apart and then go again to another one. And that's the average person. There are some that actually get help. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad for that. You know, just talking with a brother in California who struggled with his Christian walk for 20 years. Got involved in AA and finally got cleaned up. I said, praise the Lord for that. I'm glad for that. He has his salvation in Jesus, but he needed them to help him with his addiction that he struggled with in the church for 20 years. And now he's 25 years clean. So we can't knock it. I mean, God just used it in that area. Not for his salvation, for what he needed. So if you need it, you go do it. If you can have faith in God, which to me personally is the better way, fall on your knees and call out to him. And he can make it happen. And you encourage your wife or your husband or your kid to go to Jesus. Don't knock them if they have to go to a program, but encourage them to Jesus. Because the programs will only get them so far. They got to have Jesus if they want true freedom. The only way it comes. For he is free indeed. Let's turn to, I was going to say Mark, but let's go to Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Again, speaking about the crucifixion and the belief. Luke 19:41 says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. This is, of course, speaking of Jesus, saying, if you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Of course, we're back to the destruction of AD 70 that Jesus is predicting himself was going to happen. And he told them what was going to happen about the death, the murders, the killings, and the destruction of the temple and the wall, and it would all come down. Then what I wanted to focus more on was, because the last part of verse 44, because you did not know the time of your visitation. In other words, Jesus is crying in verse 41 as they drew near the city because he knew the people didn't have the faith. He knew they weren't believing in him as the Messiah. He knew that they couldn't see it. And so he wept, because they knew what was already taking place or going to happen. They wanted the peace, they wanted the help, but they just couldn't believe it was a man in the physical who would come down from God. They couldn't believe it. And the Bible talked about him coming as a man. That's the funny part. They just couldn't receive it. And as we look at this, and he says, you did not know the time of your visitation, it makes me wonder. I understand the Jews didn't do that, and that's what's happened. I understand that there are people today who won't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, so they reject the message that we have to offer them. But I wonder, why don't they believe? Are we not communicating the truth of the gospel about Jesus Christ to our families? Are we not living it? Which is very, very important. Living it is so important. I think more than speaking it personally. I think we need to speak it, but I honestly believe with all my heart, living it is the most important thing. And I'll tell you, and I've said it before, when you live it or don't live it, the first one to see it and know it, of course, is God. But in the physical, it's your husband or your wife. And then it's your children. And then probably your siblings or your co-workers. And then you have the world or the city we live in down the line. It affects people. It affects them in a positive way or in a negative way. If we're not living what we claim to believe, our children will be affected by it, one way or the other. If we're living it, they'll be affected by that too, because they'll see it real. Our kids need to see us reading our Bibles in a morning devotion. Our kids need to see the fruit of the Spirit coming out of our lives so that they can partake of that. They need to see patience, joy, kindness. They need to see what the fruit of the Spirit all speak about. And it doesn't mean you can't blow it and you tell them one day you don't have patience with someone. That happens. But overall, they should see that. Our kids should be asking us, why do you do that? Why are you going over there? Because we help people. Why do you help people? Because Jesus helped people. Jesus taught us to help people, so we go and we help people. They should ask these questions and see Jesus coming out of our lives. See, the people here, they couldn't believe in the Messiah. They missed their day of vegetation. And I know most of us are saved here. But let's say someone's not. Maybe there's one of you that really isn't. Are you missing that day of visitation right now? Do you hear Jesus knocking at your door and saying, hey man, it's time to get right. Quit compromising. Quit playing. Surrender your heart to me this morning. Because he wants all of our hearts. Not just part of it. He wants all of it. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I lift up the invitation to all that are here this morning. In the quiet of their heart with you present, may they speak to you now, Lord. May they ask you to be real, to come in and to be King and Lord of our lives. Help us to surrender, Lord. Help us to know that there is another 7 years coming. And as we get into the abomination of desolation and the mark of the beast and the things that are going to happen upon this earth, may you grab a hold of our hearts now so that when the rapture takes place, we're not here to see any of that, Lord. So if there's anyone and you know you need Jesus, just call to him right now. Just ask him into your heart. Confess yourself a sinner. Believe by faith and acknowledge what he's done on Calvary's cross. So Father, thank you for this opportunity and thank you for this message. May our lives be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might live for you, Lord. In Jesus' name.